It's episode 7 of our season of Pastor Mike Drop Podcast. We are in Matthew chapter 13, so get your Bibles out and pull up a metaphorical podcast chair around the table with my co-host, Emily.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Seem excited to be here.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. And you and Jamie.
We coordinate.
Yeah.
We match today.
Yep, it just happened. Did it just happen? I thought of Jamie, and then I saw the jacket, and I was like, this is a Jamie jacket.
Because, Jamie, you have, like, a reputation.
I guess so. Right?
The vibe.
It's
the
just
whole...
news to me today.
I didn't know this either.
I'm the jacket gal, I guess.
But you guys did show up looking the same.
Well, yeah. I'm honored.
Or at least, you know, like cousins, right?
Yes.
Twins.
Next up is Brian.
He's also wearing a... wait a minute.
Three of these things belong together,
and then there's me. Yes. No jacket.
You got that razzle-dazzle shirt on, though.
It did you guys all talk about the jacket?
It happened in my head for Jamie.
And the only razzle-dazzle in this shirt is because my wife bought it and told me I'm wearing it today.
That's a good one.
That's it.
It's
when,
nice.
When Sally says, you know, it's like Simon says when it comes to clothes. Sally says, I was like, all right, you know way more than me. But anyway.
We are here with young adult minister Jamie Richards, who is wearing a nice jacket. Yeah. And Leeds Revive for young adults.
Yes.
Here in West Des Moines on Thursdays. Yes. We're happy to have you.
Revive is reviving.
Too. It is.
It's always been great, but things are really booming. It's
a lot of young adults there right now. It's really exciting.
That is good. And Pastor Brian Brown, lead pastor at Hope Elam.
Woohoo.
Thanks
Glad
for
to
being
be here.
Here.
Brian.
Absolute pleasure. It's always, always good to be here.
I like your jacket, Brian.
Thank you. You know, I'll call you next time. But I like the shirt, too. It does have some really good vibes to it. So, yeah, Sally knows what she's doing.
Sally definitely knows, and she knows she has a husband who definitely doesn't when it comes to fashion. But do you notice Brian's very subtle? I mean, it's a Nike logo, but we know from the Greek of the New Testament that the word Nike is there. It means victory.
There you go.
So we have our victor at the table here today.
I feel victorious being here today.
So. I like that. That's nice.
Good. That's good.
Well, we have a lot of really good stuff to get to. This chapter, we're getting almost to the halfway point of the first of the four Gospels we're reading through. And here's the great thing about this is if you have friends who are new to Hope or just getting involved at one of our campuses or Revive, our young adult ministry, you can catch right up. We aren't doing long readings. We're doing deep readings. So we're taking our time. We're doing an intentional slow cruise so that we don't miss things along the way. And people are loving it. People are thriving. People are growing. People are coming to faith. People are growing in faith. And it's because God's word, it has that power. What does Romans 10 say? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Mm-hmm. And so we get to sit around and talk about God's word today. And all of you as listeners who are out there, you get to soak in that and take it in. And our prayer for you is that in our conversation that God will bless you and God's spirit will take his word and plant it in your heart and it'll make a difference. So our format is simple. Emily asks questions that she has come up with as she's been doing the readings. And she has some others that she checks in with on that. So like, hey, what are you wondering? And so it really represents what the congregation is asking. So we get to go a little deeper and a little bit further than one sermon can go on a weekend. And so without further ado, Emily, we're ready for your questions. And with a little help from Ted Lasso, let's get into it.
Why don't we just jump right in? Anybody got any questions? Oh, yeah. No, should have saw that coming.
First question is that Jesus told his disciples in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 13, that he taught using parables so only certain people would understand. Did Jesus intend to hide the truth from some people?
Yeah, Jesus is going to tell a whole series of stories here, and they're called parables in the New Testament. And the short answer to the question, did Jesus intend to hide the truth from some people, it's no. That's not going to be his intent. He wants people to know the truth, because that truth sets us free. But he's also in the midst of ongoing tensions with the religious leaders of his day, and he's been sparring with them, if you will, a little bit back and forth. They're mad at him because he isn't fitting into the comfortable box they have for who they expect him to be, and he is disappointed in them, wanting them to not miss this, knowing that they know, knowing that they're educated, knowing that they know the Old Testament, they know the prophecies, they know the law, they know the word of God from the Old Testament. But they've gotten so lost in the religiosity of their approach to God's word that they're missing the point. They're missing the whole heart of it. And so when he says, there's this key word that comes up in verse 12 and 13, where he says, you're not listening. You're hearing me, to the religious leaders, but you're not listening. And the same thing could be said of us mm-hmm. from time to time. When we get so lost in the routine of our traditions religiously, maybe we start to tune out the life-giving word of God, and we start to emphasize the traditions, like this is the way we have to do it. This is the way it's supposed to be. Verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 13, Jesus kind of pushes the same buttons, but then he flips it and he says, but blessed are your eyes when you do listen. Blessed are your eyes because you see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. Now you're listening. And when we listen, then we start to get the blessings. Then we start to see things. Jesus doesn't want anyone to miss the blessings. So what he's saying, if you understand the parables I'm telling, it's because you're listening. Mm-hmm. If you don't understand the parables, the stories that I'm telling you, it's because something's distracting you. It could be your religious tradition. It could be something else. And that's keeping you from listening, and that's keeping you from the blessings.
Yeah, if I can jump in, one of our Hope Devos this week, I think it came out the day before. This podcast will come out. Eric Payton wrote a really great Devo about when he was a kid, he would ask his teacher, I think in third grade, how do you spell word like knowledge or whatever? Because, you know, knowledge can be a tricky word. Mm-hmm. It's got that K at the beginning and whatever.
Who saw the K coming?
I know, out of left field. The teacher would always reply back and would just spell the word dictionary and would always make the students get up, go to the corner of the classroom, get the dictionary. Mm-hmm. And Eric's point, which is so beautiful, and I think it applies here, is Jesus is trying to get people not just to be parrots who can just repeat verbatim, oh, Jesus says this, blah, blah, blah. Jesus is trying to teach and encourage understanding and let you grapple with this yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, am I listening to understand, or am I just mm-hmm. listening to be mad at Jesus or whatever?
Well, and the irony is he's telling these stories, which should make the harder to understand points easier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he's like, look, I'm actually bringing the hay down to where you can eat it, but you're still missing it. So clearly you have another agenda. And when you have the other agenda, you're not listening.
Yeah. I think there's a beauty in the journey of knowledge to grapple with the truth, mm-hmm. to be able to dig for it, to be able to discover for yourself after you hear it. And now it settles in to your heart. It's kind of like being shaken or something, and now you get it, you know? And so part of the knowledge in listening is to really get it, is to understand it. And I wish I had understood it and got it the first time I heard the gospel. I wish it was the second time. It took a while, and I had to dig for it. It created a certain thirst. And so in doing so, parables do that. It gives you the spiritual truth, but it also lets you dig for it. It's revealing it, but it's also concealing it, so that there's a grappling that happens. And when you do it in tandem, then it becomes more sharpened, and it helps you to really get to the truth. And so listening also, I always thought, was this aspect of not only hearing, but getting it and then following up and obeying. So listening is also obeying.
Yeah, it starts with the word, and the word isn't going to have any impact if we don't hear it. And then Jesus says, well, yeah, but you hear it, but you're not listening. So, and then from listening to application and application from obedience, as you're saying, Brian.
Sure.
Yeah, that's really important that we understand that movement and process. You also said something I think is worth just spending a moment on, which is, you know, the first time you hear it, you might not get it. The second time, maybe a little better, but still not there. I had a calculus teacher in college who would start by saying, do you at least have an intuitive feeling about this, like what I'm trying to teach you? And we'd be like, no, not really. We're listening, we're hearing, but we're still not getting it. And then he says, well, let's just hope repetition is the good teacher. And it would be, you know, and eventually it comes. So for those who are out there listening to this podcast or tuning in, if you feel like, I'm just not getting it, or I don't get all the things they talk about, you know, other Christians talk about when they read the Bible. It seems so complicated, or it seems so hard. First off, it's really not. You just need to take the time to do the research and dive into it. Second thing, it all fits together well. Third, Jesus tells some really simple stories to make difficult things clear.
Yeah, yeah.
And fourth, God is patient with us on this. Be patient with yourself. And then maybe pay attention to what the distractions are. that are keeping us from listening, that are keeping us from hearing the God's word, that are keeping us from taking it to the next level.
Yeah. I think it's beautiful to be able to hear something that maybe you're not getting and hear it in a different way, in a story form, and maybe a similitude or a parallel, and then maybe even in a natural way that you understand that also has a supernatural meaning to it, so that you can like really unpack it, like, oh, okay, now I get it. And I think stories help us to do that.
Amen. It's the power of a story.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How do we make sure we have seed that falls on good soil like Jesus teaches about? Is that something we achieve or that God gives us through his word?
Yeah, I think the soil is the soil. Just like, you know, again, having a natural understanding of something helps us to understand maybe the supernatural. The soil can do nothing besides be soil. And we can impact the seed's growth. We're soil. And so it's our hearts being in a place where it's just open and available for Jesus and for God to do what it does. The word of God will take its own effect. And we're just soil. And so we can't take on the impacting and, you know, changing our soil. It's what the gardener does. The gardener digs up and digs around and dungs and provides what we need in order to soften our hearts when they're hardened. And so with that, we get a chance to receive, mm-hmm. and we get a chance to be in the hands of the gardener who knows what we need. We don't know. And so, no, it's not our ability to impact the seed. We're just soil.
Mm-hmm. And a New Testament professor in seminary say the dirt can't change the dirt. I mean, it just is what it is. It's the farmer that can change the dirt. It's the giver of life. And this is really classic Christian theology from a biblical perspective, is that it isn't about us, it's about Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not about what we do to save ourselves or get our dirt right or our soil right. It's about what Christ does for us. Yes, we have to be faithful recipients of it. We believe and receive, as it says in John's gospel. But there's this... So the seed, this is the classic parable of the sower, or the parable of the farmer, the story that Jesus tells to kind of explain why some people are getting it and some aren't. And he says some of the seed falls on the footpath where it all gets trampled down. And again, you know, the soil can't decide if I'm going to be a walking path or if I'm going to be somewhere else that's more fertile. But he's saying this probably about the religious leaders of his day. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 13. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those, here comes that word again, who hear the message about the kingdom, as the Pharisees certainly are, but they don't understand it. They aren't listening. They aren't getting it. Then we go on to those who are like the shallow soil. The seed falls on the shallow soil, but it doesn't take root because it's like the people back in Jesus' day or our day, or like, hey, I just want my Christianity to be surface level, no depth to it. I just want the buzz. I just want the mountaintops. I don't want the sacrifice, the surrender, the obedience, as you were talking about before, Brian. And that's like the soil that falls on this shallow ground. And so at the first time of trouble, it just dies out. And then there's the thorny soil, the soil that's surrounded by thorns, and it can't grow either. And Jesus likens this to the worries of the world getting the best of us. And so we lose our faith. But how good it is when the good seed of God's word hits the good soil and receptive hearts. So whatever part of that, here's the thing. We can't change the dirt when we're the dirt, but we can pray to the farmer. Come on. You know, we can say, hey, farmer, come and till this and make... change my heart.
I got a rocky heart, God. Can you just get these rocks out of here?
And we all do from time to time.
We sure do.
If we're going to be honest and humble about it. Mm-hmm. And then God's word hits us right where we live. So if you aren't hearing it the first time, if you aren't listening, you know, if it isn't taking root in you, doesn't mean, oh, well, I'm the wrong kind of soil. It'll never happen. Mm-hmm. Things change.
You need a good gardener to come in and garden a little. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. There you go.
Yeah. It does seem that there's a part that you have to be ready and let yourself be transformed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. So you're asking God to do it.
Yeah. Well,
but there's a posture there.
Right. Mm-hmm. We can start to get proud of our thorny soil or our shallow soil or our footpath, you know, packed down soil, instead of saying, God, change my heart. You know, we can be proud of our religious tradition so much that we don't hear God's word anymore. we can be so shallow in our faith that we don't take root in God's word.
Yeah, yeah. I think more than anything, it's just shows the grace of God that sometimes, you know, I know I've been soil that was on the footpath, and I know when it's been thorny, and I'm just so grateful, as many of us are, just that the gardener loves us so much that he doesn't leave us dry, doesn't leave us stony. He removes the stony heart, like he talked about in Ezekiel, how he removed the stony heart and replaced it with the heart of flesh. And, you know, I'm reminded in Luke 13, it talks about this certain tree was planted in a vineyard. It was inside of a vineyard where had all of you would expect the best soil. And it belonged to a certain man. So it wasn't a wayward tree. It was the tree that was intended to be planted where it was.
Yeah.
And it would show these big leaves. It was a fig tree. And the owner would come all this time because this is expected to find fruit. It didn't find any in Luke 13. So he said, cut it down. Why are you taking up space in the vineyard? And the vine dresser, the gardener, said, well, let me work on it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let me give it a year. And so let me dig about it. Let me work on the soil. Let me dung it and put some fertilizer. And, you know, come back next year. I'm sure there'll be some fruit on this tree. And so I just think the patience of God working on our soil. Sometimes the digging doesn't feel good. Sometimes having to be dung with maybe manure or fertilizer doesn't smell good. But sometimes we have to go through it in order to have our soil to change and saturate it to where we can be receptive and our roots grow deeper. Mm-hmm. And that's just part of life. And he's there for us.
And later in the New Testament, we'll hear God's word say, it is God's will that everyone would be saved.
Absolutely.
So it is God's will that the soil would be changed.
Mm-hmm.
It is not like a permanent final thing if we're the wrong kind of soil. Like if the worries of the world are getting the best of me, which happens to all of us at some point along the way, that distracts us from the seed, the word of God, getting in those moments. And so we're not going to see the produce. We're not going to see the harvest come through. So in those moments, what does Scripture say? Well, I mean, how many places do you want to go? Cast your burdens unto Jesus. Bring your worries to him because he cares for you. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Philippians 4:6. So God, to your point, Emily, yeah, there's things we can do. Like, well, and maybe the biggest promising verse of all is the one we read just a little bit earlier this year in Matthew 7. Ask and it'll be given to you. God, change my heart. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be found. Seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. So God gives us that pathway, but he's the one who's going to change the soil, not us.
Yeah.
What does the parable of the weeds mean? Why wouldn't Jesus say to pluck the evil sooner?
This is such a good question, Emily. And I have two prefaces to say. And the first one is that I'm a recovering perfectionist, and I will always be in recovery for perfectionism.
That is so perfect.
Yeah. Well, that's another podcast for another time. Yeah. And so, you know, as somebody who might see a weed out of place or where I don't want it, the urge really is to go, okay, let's just go get that out of there. Get this, like, you know, plot of land back to where we want. So that's caveat number one, is I'm a perfectionist for sure. And also that makes me a little twitchy, because as somebody who's an amateur gardener, really, you want the right plants growing in the right places, and you want to get rid of the plants that aren't supposed to be growing.
Mm-hmm.
So then when we have this parable where Jesus is talking about, or this story where Jesus is addressing, you know, let the weeds and the wheat grow together. What?
Mm-hmm.
Are you kidding me? That just, no. I couldn't deal with it. So I understand the question, and I understand, you know, so there's some good things, and then there's some hard truth here. And the hard truth is that there is a lot of evil in the world, and there is a lot of tragedy. And we do just want God to wake up sometimes. It feels like, oh, is God sleeping? Why are these landslides happening, or these natural disasters, these hurricanes? And then also, what about really terrible things that are happening in the world that come from human hands? Why doesn't God just step in? And there are times where God does. And also at the same time, that can be a slippery slope, theologically speaking. Because if we dictate where God steps in and where God doesn't step in, then, you know, if we just give God the green light, then what about the evil in us? What about the hardness of our hearts? God does come to us. But also, man, if God's going to start ripping out the weeds in our heart of that gossip that we love, or those other things, like if we give God that permission, we're really giving God that permission. Sometimes I think we just want to keep it.
Before we beg God to be a God of justice who pulls all the weeds amidst the wheat, we better take a closer look in a mirror. I hear you saying, Jamie, so well.
Yes.
Because he's going to start pulling some stuff in us, too. And we may not survive. So thank God we have a God of patience and a God of grace whose mercy never ends. There's a lot of evil in this world, and there's some in us too.
Yes.
If we're going to be honest, we are all by nature sinful and unclean. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is God's word on these things, and it humbles us and reminds us, hey, you should be actually grateful that you have a God who isn't pulling the weeds right now. So, well, why doesn't God just fix this evil? Why doesn't God just make this better? Why doesn't God, you know, stop this thing from happening? Like, well, I will. Justice will come. I want to make sure everybody hears that from God, not from me. God promises, you know, vengeance is mine. It's not like people are going to get away with their
evil.
And
that's in the next part of the text.
That is in the next part of the text. It's going to happen. But we don't get to say when. God does. So this is a matter of us acknowledging, I'm not God, and if I was, I wouldn't be very good at it. It's like the Jim Carrey character in Bruce Almighty when he's like, okay, well, now I'm the one who'll be answering all the prayers. I'll just say yes to everything. Well, that messes up all of Buffalo, and everything around, because we're no good at being God. God's really good at being God. And when we start like criticizing the way God is being God, I think we start to really lose sight of what only God can see and what only God can know. And also God's promises that there will be justice in the end. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Since you're also on the side of the scale where you have some injustices that you're perpetrating or you're a part of, you have some sin in your life too, you might want to just ease off on the, hey, why aren't you fixing everything right now? Because we're in line to be fixed too.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, I know for sure that there's some evil, there's some weed that has been prevalent in my life. And I'm just so grateful for the same grace that I was received to have a heart change is the same that God is making available to everyone. So mm-hmm. if it was good enough for me, it's good enough for everyone. And as we grow up as wheat and among the weed, I think that we need each other more and more to be able to withstand all of that which the devil tries to send our way. And I think more and more, you know, we don't cast judgment. We let God take care of that. There's a gathering, there's a harvesting that is coming, but we just, we live in accordance to what we have been given, and that is grace. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, exciting.
As a church, as Christians, as the church, I don't just mean Lutheran Church of Hope, where we all serve and are a part of that community. I mean, like the whole of Christianity around the world. We need to know our role. We need to stay in our lane, as the cool kids like the three of you say, you know, and I just hear you say because you're cool like that. We need to stay in our lane, and our lane is not pretending to be God. Billy Graham famously said, and I've quoted this before, but it's worth repeating here, I think, it's God's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's our job to love. That's our lane. That's the role of the church. God will judge. God will get it right. For sure, and God will get it right when the time is right to get it right. So those weeds aren't going to last.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and I think the other thing that's helpful for me when I think about this is that also I'm thinking about my heart as the garden plot, you know, that, okay, I've got weeds. You know, we were talking about this earlier. It's not just that, like, oh, all of the problems in the world, we just got to let those things grow with the weed and got to take. No, I think that this is a much more easily understandable passage when we think about individuals being the plot that's being talked about.
Well, and if the soil can change, like we were talking about last time, and we're taking a little longer on these first few questions, so we'll pick it up. But I think this is worth taking our time on these initial stories at the beginning of Matthew 13, because they'll make a whole lot more sense out of the rest of our questions and where we're going. If we really have the heart and compassion of Jesus, which the church is called to have as the body of Jesus Christ, then we should, and we know that the soil can change because the farmer can change the soil. Shouldn't we also be patient with the weeds, even when it isn't our weeds? When it's like when you see the wrong in somebody else, don't we want Jesus to redeem that weed and miraculously turn it into wheat and miraculously turn it in? And if judgment happens right now, there's no hope for transformation. There's no hope for change. So I think we got to slow our roll a little bit there.
Yeah. Jesus says the parable of the mustard seed is about the kingdom of heaven. Elsewhere, he talks about faith like a mustard seed. Are those the same point, or is he teaching something different here?
Yeah, so the mustard seed in this plant was a very prominent, prevalent plant. So it's almost like in this part of the world, in this day and age, it's almost like Jesus, probably as he was teaching this, pointed to this weed growing along the side of the road. And so one of my favorite ways to understand what Jesus is saying here is Jesus is talking about a weed that just grows wherever it wants, kind of like how dandelions do here in the Midwest. Mm-hmm. Dandelions are tenacious. They really kind of do what they want, and they grow like wildfire. They spread wherever they want. But also dandelions grow in some of the most surprising places.
Yes.
They grow in the cracks in the sidewalk, you know, things where they grow in places where you're like, you can sustain life there. Yeah. And when God is talking about this mustard seed plant, it's the same idea that God's kingdom can grow in the proverbial cracks in the sidewalk. God's mm-hmm. kingdom can grow in places where you don't expect life to be able to grow. And it's not this big, you know, ginormous, carefully cultivated plant by our standards. It's just this like, yeah, it's just this thing that grows everywhere and is surprising and is also then easily accessible as an analogy for people to see and understand. God's kingdom can grow anywhere.
Yeah.
Think about this. How many times did we hear before our young adult service started that it wouldn't work? Because young adults don't go to church. They don't want to do Jesus.
Right.
How many times did we hear a church that is intentionally multi-ethnic, multiracial, the church where you're the lead pastor, Brian, that would never work. Right. And it certainly wouldn't work in Des Moines, Iowa, where it's more homogenous than a lot of, you know, cities around the rest of the country, bigger cities. And yet, look what God can do. In the cracks, as you're saying, Jamie, of the pavement, God can take a mustard seed and make something spectacular happen. And we're not just talking about like small things. There are lines of young adults whose lives are changed because of the ministry God's doing, and we get front row seats. And there are lives of people's hearts that have been completely transformed because of what God's doing in Hope Elam, where you serve as lead pastor, Brian. And we see it here in West Des Moines too, Emily, a lot. I mean, on massive scales. We take no credit for this.
Right. I think about Celebrate Recovery on Thursday nights.
Yeah.
You know, the stories of life transformation where God gets a hold of everybody.
And we could take credit for this as soon as mustard seeds can make mustard seeds grow.
Yeah.
You know, we're not the ones who do that. Later, Paul say, I plant the seeds, Apollos waters them, but it's God who makes it grow. God's the one who does the growing, the miraculous growing of mustard seed into the greatest of all garden plants. That's awesome. I mean, we get to see that.
And I think it's beyond you know, what eyes have seen, what ears have possibly heard is more than we can imagine, because in this particular case, the mustard seed, it talks about becoming a tree, where most times when I read it, mustard seeds become a bush, acorns become a tree.
Right.
And so this supernatural, abnormal growth has to do with what God, it's like broken vessels, and then God shining and putting the mystery of the gospel in broken vessels so that we can recognize it's not us, it's Him. And so starting off with this tiniest of seed and getting to where there's a kingdom, that there is this tree of life that we all could aspire to understand that is bigger than us. And so I think in those cases where generations change, and as we look where it started with just one person who believed, and then generations now upon generations now are transformed, I think it just shows the power of God.
That is a living, breathing example of how we're better together. In all my years of studying the Bible, I never thought of it that way. That the mustard seed should be the biggest plant, and it is, but then it's a tree. That's supernatural. I had never thought of the mustard seed parable either in the context of what God can do in the sidewalk cracks, like in the most surprising places. This is why we need to do church together. We need to do Christianity together.
Yeah. Fun. What does the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl teach us?
Well, I think more than anything, the hidden treasure that is discovered is really recognizing the value that is in God. And so once we recognize the value and we come upon this hidden treasure, we don't want to lose it. We want to do everything we can to to embrace it, to take it upon and make certain that it's we're good stewards of it. So I think the pearl as well is something that once you find it, you do everything you can to hold on to it.
Yeah,
we underestimate the value of the kingdom of heaven. We underestimate the value. The kingdom of heaven is where we will spend eternity, but it's also this movement that's happening now that Jesus starts to usher in. One Bible commentator put it this way, saying it's not like we're in the darkness waiting for the light, because we're living post-Jesus, introducing the kingdom of heaven into our world. We're living not only that specifically, we're living post-resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we're not in the dark waiting for the light to break through. We're more like the sun has risen at dawn, and we're waiting for the middle of the day when it's going to be fully illuminated, where it's going to be a sunshiny day all day. We're a whole lot closer than just, hey, I wonder if the light's ever going to turn on. We see glimpses of heaven now. And when we see them, that pearl, that hidden treasure is so valuable. We'd give up everything else in order to hold on to it. There's one other verse here, verse 52. Jesus goes on. We usually skip over this part. He's actually imploring the religious teachers again. This is, again, proof that Jesus isn't dismissing the Pharisees. He's trying to draw them in. It says in verse 52, every teacher of religious law, this is Jesus talking about them, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. What a hopeful statement. Instead of saying, look, you guys are so off base, you're never going to get this. You're the wrong kind of soil. The mustard seed will never grow in the cracks of your bad legalism. He's like, come on, guys. Just understand you could be disciples. You could be students of mine. You could be people who find this new life. And then he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner. In other English translations, I just want to add, it says, heaven is like a householder. I just want to throw that part out there.
That's good.
But a householder or homeowner who brings in all that is old and all that is new. And here's Matthew again doing his thing. Mm-hmm. He's like, I'm writing to an Old Testament crowd, and I need them to know that Jesus isn't just this new thing, New Testament. He's the fulfillment of their old thing. So he brings out the old, and then he brings in the new to say the new isn't just new in contrast to the old. The new helps you understand the old. In a way that you never could without the new.
Oh, man.
That's how rich this teaching is and how inclusive Jesus is to say, this good news, this gospel is for everybody, even the religious leaders who want to kill me. Mm. Wow.
That one verse deserves its own heading.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's so good.
It is.
Yes.
It is so often overlooked because we just zoom in on the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure, but it just keeps getting better.
Yeah. No, it's good.
Jesus says in verse 57 that those in his hometown were deeply offended by his teaching. Why were they so offended, and does the same offense still happen today?
Yeah, this is kind of how it goes. So this is Nazareth, where Jesus is from. He brings his ministry tour there, and where he's been able to do remarkable miracles everywhere he turns. Like, he's batting 100%. It's just like boom, boom, boom. Everything happens. In Nazareth, things are slowing down, you know? It's like just in the midst of something that's going great, suddenly something isn't so great. And the reason is because, well, Jesus knows Jeremiah in the Old Testament was a prophet who wasn't welcomed in his home country when he came back. And so Jesus is like, yeah, I guess that's how it is. Because they're underestimating him, just like we can today. Just like people in the world are like, Jesus, you know, that's for certain kinds of people. It's not for me. Actually, he is for you. He's for everybody. There's a guy from North Carolina. His name is Larry Jordan, and hardly anybody's ever heard of him. He's 5'8" tall, and he was growing up considered, and he's a gifted athlete, considered the best athlete in town, certainly the greatest athlete in his family. He had one brother and two sisters, and Larry Jordan, you know, was it. The only thing that kept him from being one of the greatest basketball players of all time was his height. He capped out at 5'8". Well, he had a little brother, Larry Jordan did. His little brother's name's Michael. And true story. And Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player in the history of the game, in my humble opinion.
Unquestioned.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you. As soon as LeBron gets 6 rings, we can start the conversation.
We can start
about just
it,
start about it. Until then, it's really not a debate. So all that fun aside, Michael Jordan comes along And Larry, for the longest time, is like, who are you? Yeah. You're my little brother. Mm-hmm. What do you mean you're getting a full ride scholarship to North Carolina? What do you mean you're all state? What do you mean you're getting drafted in the NBA? I'm a better athlete than you. You're just my pipsqueak little brother who's now, you know, 10 inches taller than me. But you're just Michael. Yeah. But he's underestimating Michael Jordan, mm-hmm. clearly. They're great pals and brothers now, and Michael's a big fan of Larry's, and even gave him a job when he was, you know, active as the manager of the Charlotte Hornets and all these kinds of things. So Jesus is being underestimated by his family. Yeah. He's being underestimated by his fellow townspeople he grew up with. Even though I'm sure he was valedictorian, I think they're probably underestimating, like, well, he couldn't be the Messiah, could he? Because this is Nazareth.
Sure.
Nothing good comes from Nazareth. We read that later in the Gospels. But something good did come from Nazareth, from the crack in the pavement, and his name is Jesus.
This chapter does a lot to continue to teach what the kingdom of heaven is. Why was Jesus emphasizing this so much at this point?
Yeah, I think it does zone in. It really does on the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. And I think it's important that it moves and shifts beyond the church, that it gets to the global body of Christ, and that is the kingdom language, that it is for everyone. It is for all of us. And it is an opportunity for us to really understand, you know, what God has in store as a king. And that is for us to have a space and a place where we're part of his family. We're part of the body of Christ.
Yeah. I also wonder, too, and I was thinking about this question, which I love so much. It also is striking me that the people who live in this time where Jesus is saying this, they actually know, they're pretty familiar with the concept of a king and a kingdom. And that, sure. that framework is very familiar to them, right? They're in Roman occupied territory. There's an emperor. And they really wanted Jesus or the Messiah to be the kind of king that replaces that emperor. But here's Jesus talking very differently about a kingdom and very differently about what God as a king is like. It's almost like Jesus is trying to communicate, you can have two kinds of kings at the same time. Like, this isn't going to be one king who overthrows this king and replaces them. This is a kind of kingdom that lives in and through the texture underneath the nose of this other emperor. This is the kingdom of heaven. Mm.
This is one of the big misunderstandings of the point of Christ and the point of Christianity in our world today. We've talked about this in a lot of different ways over the years, so it's really nothing new. So just as a kind of a summary of that, the kind of kingdom that Jesus is ushering in isn't to take over subpar worldly kingdoms. Again, he is living as a part of an occupied nation underneath the ruthless rule of a Caesar who is just about as dark as it can get. And yet he doesn't feel like his mission is to fix that. Just let that soak in for a little bit. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about worldly governments and corruption and shining a light into those dark places and being a part of bringing justice and systemic justice to those things that have gone sideways or wrong. All around the world, we see ruthless leaders. We see people who are doing things that are sideways from God's will. That said, it isn't the primary mission of Christ. And that doesn't mean there aren't times when we shouldn't rise up and speak out. And in our history, we know that. The civil rights movement, women's suffrage, the abolition of slavery. Those things were all led by the church initially. And they wouldn't have happened when they did if Christians didn't rise up and say, this is a horrible thing. We were made for more than this. This is not right. We need to change this. So I'm not saying, hey, everybody, stop caring about, you know, current events, or stop caring about worldly governments, or stop caring about ruthless leaders or corruption. Not saying that at all. In fact, Christians should be active in that. I'm just saying, let's not make that our religion. Let's not make that the main point of Christianity, because we're not going to be able to line that up with Christ, who on his trial with Pilate says, my kingdom is not of this world.
That's right.
If it was of this world, you wouldn't be putting me on trial right now. I'd have you on trial, you know, and there'd be no cross. My throne would not be a cross and my crown would not be made of thorns. You'd be the one who'd be in trouble and I'd be stomping you right now. that Jesus has more important things to do. We really miss that today. I'm not saying we should stop being a part of really just causes that correct evil and darkness in our world. We should, and we will continue to speak against injustice in this world as a church. But we will not take our eyes off Jesus. We will not take our eyes off Jesus to do it. We will do it because our eyes are on Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, you need to speak against this. But we will not become a pawn for some worldly cause or worldly leadership or worldly political movement. This movement, this kingdom of heaven thing that the question gets to, why is Jesus emphasizing this so much? Because his kingdom is different. Mm. His kingdom is a kingdom that's going to last forever. None of the kingdoms in our world today will, but Amen. The kingdom of heaven will. So when we remember that, then we stay focused. Then we know when it's time to rise up, and we know when it's time not to just let every single news story every day be the thing that just completely makes us lose our faith or our balance or our mission, our purpose. We're made for more than that.
Last question is, as Lutherans, what stands out in this chapter the most?
You have two guests today who didn't grow up Lutheran.
Yeah, well, that's why we ask.
That's why we ask. That's why I love this question so much. So, you know, with that disclaimer, as somebody who has kind of found their way into some Lutheran theology and has found a home here, I really do love this. A couple things that come to mind about these texts in this chapter, Matthew chapter 13. One of the biggest things for me is that we just hear over and over and over in all the things that Jesus says here that God is the one who comes to us. Mm-hmm. God is the one who comes to us. God is the, you know, the farmer when we talked about the soil thing, that God is the treasure. God is the pearl. God's kingdom is the one who's the best. It's really, so that's the first thing. And then the second thing is I'm reminded of the five solas, you know, that are a part of Lutheran theology, only Christ. Only scripture. And the list goes on. And that's what we see here is that it's only about God. It's only about God's truth that comes to us in scripture. So
well said.
Yeah. Great job. I think that being able to understand that it is grace alone. It is, you know, the scripture speaks to us. It is the opportunity to understand that we're like soil. We can't make ourselves right. It is what God does. And he does it because he loves us. And the opportunity for us to be made right because, you know, we can't make ourselves right. It is not something that we can attain on our own. And so to be able to embrace that and to be able to know and understand that we serve a God who he knew us when we was yet in our mother's womb. And he saw and he sees the little boy and the little girl that he created, and he said it was good. And we're always in that space to where we're dependent upon him. We're not self-reliant on our own self, that we have to depend and lean on him. And he's always ready, always available.
Mm. Yeah, the irony is Luther never allowed his followers to start a new church while he was alive. Mm. He didn't want to start a new church. He would have rolled over in his grave if he heard that it was called Lutheran. And we could say, well, then we shouldn't do it. Well, no, because what it does is it centers us, and it reminds us about principles like that. That for Luther, the whole thing was what you just said, Brian and Jamie, as guys who didn't grow up Lutheran but now are. You're talking about grace alone. You're talking about Christ alone. You're talking about being saved through faith alone. We're talking about the Word of God alone, which grounds us in these things. That's what Luther did. That's what he put out there to bring a reformation of the church at a time when it needed to be reformed by getting us back to the things that we're doing as a Lutheran Church of Hope this year. We're going through God's word, which points us to Jesus for real, which by his grace through faith saves us and saves anybody who wants to receive this word. The good seed's going out. Mm-hmm. And if that good seed hits good soil and Jesus can bring you to that good soil, that's a very... I was going to say Lutheran, that's a very Christian thing. Mm. And for Luther, that's the main thing, that it has to be a Christ thing. Mm. And otherwise, it isn't a Lutheran thing. So if anybody's out there listening, who's like, what is a Lutheran Church of Hope? What is that? I just looked you up on a website or something. What is that? Well, when we get it right, And we don't always get it right, humbly. But when we get it right, our eyes are on Jesus.
Glory.
And when we get it wrong, we're proud of our Lutheran thing. Yeah. Instead of Luther saying, you better be proud of the Christ thing,
yes.
not the taking your name after me thing. Yeah. So I'm glad we take our name after him because he reminds us of that. Mm. We don't worship Luther. We worship the Jesus that Luther pointed us to.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's all over Matthew 13, our reading for this week. And it's all over the rest of Matthew's gospel and all the places we're going this year as we read through the four gospels together and discover who Jesus is for real. Thanks for the conversation, you guys. Yeah. Thanks for joining us, everybody. We love you. God loves you more. We'll see you at worship this weekend. Bring a friend. Bring a Bible.
Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Mike Drop podcast. Please like and subscribe on whatever streaming platform you use and share this with others. We hope to see you at worship this weekend, and we'll see you next time on the podcast. Can I pray?